Let's go to Launch Point. Know what that is? John 3:16. And I'm going to share it. Let's see which translation. Good News Bible. And then John 13, verse 34 and 35, I'm going to share in the Voice. But John 3, verses 16 and 17, the Good News Bible says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." And John 13 says, verse 34 and 35, "So I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways that I have loved you and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others." Everything. One of the ways we can demonstrate is by just coming out and supporting Mr. Simpson's family on Saturday. That those are one of the ways that we can show our love. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, I kind of sublabeled Christian 101. Because it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. It goes on to say, all things are passed away and all things have become new. One translation says, we're a new person altogether. One says, the old things have disappeared. New life has come into existence. And still another one says, as new creatures in Christ, we live in a new world. And so we realize that because those things are true, we're not bound by the principles of humanity. We live in a new world, and we live according to a different set of rules and standards and procedures called kingdom. And it's important that we think that way. Because as new creatures, we shouldn't be thinking the way we did before Christ. We have to think kingdom. And it's so important because Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 23, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I like what it says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, in the Good News Bible, it says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And that stunned me when I realized, I thought my life is shaped by the Word of God. But no, my life is shaped by what I think about the Word of God. Because if I don't think that the Word of God is true, my life will reflect that, even though the Word of God is true. So it's important how we think as believers. I mean, it's important how one may think, period, but how we think as a believer really becomes of paramount importance, and the way we change the way we think is by what it tells us to do in Romans 12. So why don't we go there? I know I'm moving a little quickly because there's a place I want to get to. Reads, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. See, so God expects there should be a change, but the change should not cause us to look and act like the world. There should be a transformation. Totally different than what we used to be. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know I like that verse in the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. See, too many times we get stuck up on how we were brought up. You know, this is the way my mama raised me. This is what my family did. Okay, you're in Christ now. Well, I was in Christ then. We have a different assignment now. And even if you think you're doing everything right, the Bible says the renewing doesn't mean you get to a place and you stop. You keep going back to God. Why? Because, as Pastor Clinton taught us, the Word is like a multifaceted diamond. Depending on how you turn it and look at it, you see different things. So there's no way you can look and say, oh, I know exactly how this diamond is. No, you don't. You know how it is right now. But you look at it differently, you see something different. And if you look at the Word, you'll see something. You come back and look at it again, the same scripture, you see something else. I mean, there many times, I don't know if anybody else except me did it, but I used to go to Pastor and go, ooh, guess what I saw? Like they just put it in the Bible. Okay. And sometimes even now I'm sitting down, I'm reading, and I'm like, when did they put that in there? I've read this verse a number of times. I didn't see that. Well, that's why we have to keep reading and keep renewing, because we keep seeing different things. I mean, I thought it was amazing just how the Holy Ghost works. And I'm just digressing a little bit, because when we're all of one mind, He'll say things to each of us. Each of them. That's why we're renewing our mind, and our purpose is His purpose. He'll say things. I was running an errand, and so I turned on the radio. I turned it to the praise station, and the last song, the Andre Crouch song, was on. And I'm like, wow, I said, that'd be a good song to end praise and worship. But then I was thinking, I said, nope, I promised Pastor Ed, and I told God, I'm not going to just give them anything last minute, you know, unless it's something that's really stirring. And this, you know, it was something I thought was a nice thing, but I didn't really feel like a compulsion or so to do it. And then when they showed me the playlist, it was on there as the last song. And I was like, thank you, Lord. You know, see, if it's Him, He'll work it out. I mean, that's what it is. But let's go to Philippians 4. How many of you remember the video we saw Sunday about Richie Parker? Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is that, you know, I'm sure, aside from his parents, there were people that told him there were things that he wouldn't be able to do because he didn't have arms or hands. But first, his dad didn't wait until someone invented a way to ride a bicycle with no arms. He figured it out. And then Richie always wanted to drive a car, legally, with no arms or hands. He didn't wait for someone to design a system. He did. He designed how to weld. He designed how to feed himself. He designed all these things because he wanted to, and he said there may be a number of things that he hasn't done, but he doesn't think there's anything that he can't do. Now, I don't know if he's a believer or not. I didn't have an opportunity to talk with him, but it really doesn't matter, because the principle applies. He feels that he can do all things, and so he does. what he has a mind to do, he does. Well, doesn't it say in Genesis, talking about the Tower of Babel? He said, people of one mind and one heart, there isn't anything that they won't be able to do. So, you know, that brings an interesting thought. If we're going around feeling there are things that we can't do, or we're saying, oh, I can't do it, maybe we're not of one mind and one heart with God and with each other. Because God said, when you're of one mind and one heart, there won't be anything that you can't do. And when you underscore that with Philippians 4:13, let's read it. Are you there? Let's read it out loud. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I like the People's New Testament. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, rise superior to every condition through the strength that Christ gives me. I love that. I like that commentary. And when we combine that on Sunday, we combine that, remember what Hebrews 13? Remember that? When God said, I will not in any way give you up. I will not in any way leave you without support. I will not in any way fail you. Then what does he do? Pounds his feet on the throne and says, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter for any amount of time, I will not in any degree, what? Fail, yeah, what else? Leave you helpless, forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So whatever's going on in the universe, anywhere in the world, you're still God's number one priority. And we need to understand that, and he won't even leave us for a nanosecond. He's always going to be right there because he said so. So why are we saying, I can't do it? When we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and since he's never going to leave us, he's always there to do what? Strengthen us. But we have to think about that. If we don't think he's there, guess what? It'll be like he's not there. But there's something else that I was sitting down on Monday. And usually God doesn't speak to me about teaching anything on Monday. Because, you know, it would kind of be, he said to me I wasn't respecting my days off. You know, so I'm starting to learn how to just relax when I'm supposed to relax. But Sunday evening, he just dropped the thought in. And next thing I knew, it was like 2 hours or so later. But it was relaxing. Okay. I wasn't under the gun. It was relaxing. But how many of you know that sometimes when you're in the process of I can do all things through Christ, stuff comes up. And sometimes, for maybe one of you, you may change your mind or stop what you're doing. And I was thinking about that, and I saw with, Thomas Edison? He failed over 9,000 times before he invented the light bulb. So he had over 9,000 opportunities to say, forget this, this will never work. And Abraham Lincoln had 12 major failures, including losing some elections before he was elected. In fact, one of the first things he was successful at was being elected president. He failed at everything else. So each step along the way, there was an opportunity for him to say, you know what? Let me forget this. I'll deliver newspapers or something. You know, there were times, you know, when working here at the ministry, I knew better than I knew my name that God called me to be here and to be in absolute submission to our pastors. But there were times I was like, you know what? I'll go drive a bus for Chestnut Ridge Transportation. Because I had it. I was getting to a point where I didn't like anybody. Because I had had enough. But then the thought came and God said, okay, you know I called you, right? Yes, sir, you told me to be here. Well, you keep talking about Chestnut Ridge Transportation, you're going to have me cause them to go out of business, take away your options. Father, did you really do that? He didn't answer me. He just said, are you going to do what I said? I said, yeah, I'm staying. I'm just venting, okay? You know, vent. No, but see, the problem with venting is you start believing it because you keep saying it. And if you were like me, when something bugged me and I said it, saying it didn't make me feel any better. Saying it got me revved up. Okay. And so I've learned not to say it. Why get revved up when I'm not going to do it anyway? Okay. But look at 2 Corinthians. Because we have so many opportunities to quit. So many. And as Pastor Clinton said, his last known writing, the curse of this age is the failure, you know, to assume responsibility for one's own actions, and worse, to blame others. And we're very good at blaming others. We say, oh, I can't do it. Why not? Well, I'm black. Yeah, well, so what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm blue. Okay. I'm a male. I'm a female. I don't talk too good. Well, you know, whatever the reasons are, we come up with some good ones, we think, so that we don't have to do what God said. But in 2 Corinthians, this is one of those scriptures where I saw something. I'm like, when did this get in here? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. Apostle Paul said, unless I should be exalted above measure, we're going to talk about that in a minute, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to do what? To buffet me. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. What does that mean? Three times that it might depart from me. Well, that started me thinking. Even though I used to just read right through it and, you know, get excited about what comes after that. But then I started thinking, why did Paul, what was it that got him so frustrated? That he would go to God, especially, see, I'm thinking this is in chapter 12. Go back to chapter 6. I'm trying to figure what happened in 6 chapters. All right. He said, laboring together, this is what he's talking to the Corinthians. Saying, laboring together as God's fellow workers in him, we beg of you not, listen to what he said, not to receive the grace of God in vain. That, and he described the grace of God, according, I'm in the Amplified Bible, that merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them, do not receive it to no purpose. He's saying, God has given you this grace. Let it be useful. And then 6 chapters later, he's complaining to God. And I'm like, what is it that he was going through? Well, we need to understand that just because we receive a revelation, and just because God uses us in a mighty way, or just because others may seek out our wisdom, doesn't exempt us from being buffeted by the enemy. Doesn't exempt us at all. We can't afford to walk around saying, well, I'm just going to do what God told me to do, and nothing's going to happen. Wrong. You're going to be buffeted. It says to buffet means to strike with the fist, to maltreat, treat with violence and rudeness or contempt arising from arrogance. And it got to the point that it actually felt to Paul like he was being pummeled. It seemed like no matter which way he turned, something was happening. And he let himself get to the point where he said, I can't take this anymore. And he went to God. Three times. Forgot everything that he had said before time. But then I started wondering. And the Bible doesn't say, I'm like wondering out loud here. How many people did he minister to while he was complaining to God? How many souls got changed while he was complaining to God? How many mighty works did he do while he was complaining to God? How many people did he minister to while he was complaining to God? None. Why? He was complaining to God. Okay. Now, how many people do you minister to while you're complaining to God? None. Because you're in God's face, trying to get through adversities and things that Jesus said will come. because we're still in this world. The scripture said that the messenger of Satan was there to do what? How come it didn't say stop him? You ever think about that? It didn't say the messenger of Satan came to stop him. I mean, if I'm the enemy and I want to take someone, I'm going to say, stop him. I'm not going to say, just slap him around a little bit and get him. No, I'm going to say, stop him. Why do you think Satan didn't do that? He couldn't. He couldn't. Because Jesus gave us power over all the power of the enemy. So he knows he can't stop us. So what does he do? He sends his messenger to buffet you to make you stop. He can't stop you, but he can influence you to a point where you say, I've had enough. And you throw in the towel. And that's what he was doing to Paul. Why? Because Paul was getting this great revelation. People were starting to put Paul, hold him in high esteem. Listen to what he says. And the devil is, I can't let that happen. That's why, as pastors, and as ministers of reconciliation, we have to protect our anointing. Because the enemy's going to come up with different ways to bring us down so folks not only won't pay attention to us, but actually believe that everything that we've ever said was a lie. So the enemy, he came to buffet, to discourage, to make you decide you can't do all things through Christ. And then you will stop. But you need to understand, he can't stop you. All he can do is buffet you. And that must not have been a big deal, because all God did was put Paul in remembrance of what he'd already given him. He didn't say, don't worry about it, Paul, this is what I'm going to do. What did he say? My grace is sufficient. He didn't say, Paul, I'm going to give you some grace and that'll be sufficient for what you're going through. He didn't say that. He said, my grace is sufficient. So that has to mean Paul already had it. Well, he knew he already had it. But again, things come up and you forget. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When Paul heard that, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What grace was God referencing that immediately snapped Paul out of that blue funk? Look at Romans 15. I'm just going to share things that he'd already said through Paul. And this is in the voice. And this is Paul talking to the Romans, okay? It says, I have written to you with unflinching honesty on many topics because I do not want you to ever lose sight of the tremendous grace God has given me. Given to who? To Paul. But already given to him. Listen to this. His grace makes me who I am. Folks, his grace makes you who you are. A minister of the Anointed One. Jesus, called to serve the nation. The good news of God is the focus of my priestly work. In effect, these nations have become an offspring, an offering to God, totally acceptable indeed, made holy by the work of the Holy Ghost. This is what Paul said to the Romans. In verse 6, I already shared that. He said, we're laboring as God's fellow laborers. We beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In 2 Corinthians 9, he said, and God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. In abundance, okay? so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support. No aid. It means you don't have to go to God and say, help me. He already did. How? He gave you His grace. Why? So you can do all things. That's why. So when, as soon as God said, my grace is sufficient, Paul remembered who he was. That's why he got excited. That's like us going, duh, okay. You know, how stupid am I? Right? And he immediately took his focus off of the buffeting. Took it off. And put it on what he already had. The grace of God. And then when you start looking, buffeting, grace. Buffeting, grace. You start getting happy. And you start saying, bring on the buffeting. Bring it on. And it caused him to have a different mindset about the attack. Why? Look at 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to share it in the Message Bible. I may share it in several different translations for you to see all of it. It says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough, it's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. The gift of what? Grace. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Christ's strength overpowering my weakness. Now, I take limitations in stride, and with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Listen to this in the Amplified Bible. Three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. Manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. See, the grace of God covers us. When you go inside a tent, are you protected from the elements? Yes. Yes. When you understand that you're covered by the grace of God, you're protected from the elements. So when the enemy comes to buffet, okay. So he comes to buffet. What does that mean to your assignment? Nothing. If that's the way you're thinking. If you're thinking, boy, this is going to delay me now. I'm tired of dealing with something. Always comes up. You're not going to make it. As a matter of fact, every time you do that, the enemy's going to send even more. Because, oh, I got them wavering now. Let me send some more folks down. Let me bring them to their knees. Mm-hmm. The Phillips translation caused me to laugh. It says, therefore, I have cheerfully made up my mind to be proud of my weaknesses because they mean a deeper experience of the power of Christ. I can even enjoy weakness, suffering, privations, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For my very weakness made me strong. So why did that make you laugh? Because I started thinking about that, and I was like, Lord, just that one word that you spoke to Paul when you said, my grace is sufficient, it gave him an attitude adjustment. And he got a new attitude. Then I started laughing because I started thinking about a Patti LaBelle song. Okay. I got a new attitude. I'm feeling good from my head to my shoes. Know where I'm going and I know what to do. Tidied up my point of view. I got a new attitude. Okay. But see, that's what happened with Paul. He changed his point of view. All of a sudden, now he heard that and he said, I know what I have to do. I have to allow my weaknesses to be overcome by his strength. Oh, this stuff doesn't bother me anymore. But that's why we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need to understand something that I found out in just reading those verses over and over and over. His grace, one of the reasons it's so important to understand we have his grace precedes his strength. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, we may have to wait for the strength to come. We may have to endure some things. Guess what gives us the power to endure it? Right. His grace. Because you know he's coming. You know. It's like when I was a child and stuff went on in school and I got a call into mommy, I knew she was coming. And I knew how she was coming and I knew what she was going to do when she got there. And so I just had to endure for a time. And next thing I know, what's that? That's mommy coming for you, buddy. Okay. But that's all. Just knowing that she was on the way gave me all the comfort I needed. I'd be in the human. I'd be in there. You need to sit down. I'm just pacing. Yeah, you put your hands on me again. Okay. Yeah, that's, you know, I just couldn't. Yeah, she's coming. She's going to get here. Well, now, guess what? God's grace is sufficient. So anything comes, I can say, his strength. You're in trouble now. You've forgotten who I am. Go put your hands on me. Oh no. Oh no. I did. I learned how to stop whining to God and just allow what he's given me to take effect. I mean, anybody ever use a power drill? Okay. What's the purpose of getting a power drill, putting it on, and then standing back and trying to push it through? When all you have to do is press down on the trigger and let it do what it does. Look, we're in such a hurry. Why? No, sometimes you do it, you break the bit. You say, oh, this bit was cheap. No, you didn't let it work. Okay? You didn't let it do what it was designed to do. We have to let God's grace do what it's designed to do. Keep us. It's that simple. Keep us. How? By relying on it. How do you do that? Like this. When stuff comes, you sit back, kick your legs, and say, go ahead, Dad. I know you got this. As a matter of fact, I've rested enough. Where is that you told me to go? Well, let me go buy my ticket now and get going because I know you got this thing covered. So I'm going to just go where you told me to go. And meanwhile, the enemy's still buffeting as I'm going. I'm not paying any attention to it because his grace is sufficient. It allows me to endure, and the next thing I know, I'm not feeling anything. Why? Well, his strength kicked in and kicked butt. Okay. And now I'm going and I'm not being buffeted anymore. But I just can't relax and say, okay, it's over. No, he's leaving me for a season. He's coming back. He's doing what the professional teams do. Good ones, anyway. He's going over the film. Okay. He's trying to look for another weakness. That's why we have to protect our anointing. That's why we have to protect our thoughts. That's why we have to protect what we let get into our spirits, because he's looking. And he'll watch and see you doing something that's in that little gray area, and you're like, aha, okay, as soon as my warriors get bandaged back up from the last butt whipping, we're going to send them over into this area. Okay, I mean, that's what's going to happen. But that's why we need to keep renewing our minds, renewing our minds. And you have to understand where those thoughts come from that you can't do it. The first thing I want you to understand is that they're rebellious thoughts. You're like, how can you say they're rebellious? Because they're trying to get you to be contrary to what God told you. That's rebellion. And it's important that we look at it for what it is. We don't want to make it, we have to stop making things sound nice. Okay? Because if it sounds nice, you can tolerate it. You need to know you're in rebellion. Why? Does God told you to do something? Yet, are you doing it? No. Why? But there is no reason. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, period. That's the truth. The facts are you don't want to. No, yeah, I really do, but no, you don't. And I had to come to grips with this. Because once I made up my mind, I don't care what anyone say. So if I'm going to let the devil change my mind, it's only because I was looking for a way out of it in the first place. And now, here's the opportunity. I have been studied by the enemy. He saw a weakness and he exploited it. That's why we have to become staggernauts. Because then there are no weaknesses. But Satan is going to highlight everything that you have said that you don't like about the assignment. He's going to highlight it. He's going to make it much bigger than it is. He's going to make it seem much worse than it is, because he wants to get you to say, I can't do this. And then you won't. Because you won't understand his grace. The more we refuse to do what God says, the stronger the attack's going to come. Because he's got to seal the deal. He's got to make sure you never revert and do what God said. But you think about it. In Isaiah 53, didn't have time to read it to you tonight, but if you remember, you know, that's where the chapter I said where Jesus got his instructions. You know, when God was telling, you know, he'd be wounded by transgressions, bruised for iniquity. So Jesus knew everything he was going to have to go through before it happened. Don't think for a minute that the enemy didn't try and highlight that. He knew that there were going to be people that were going to act like he didn't even exist. He knew there were going to be people that wouldn't appreciate what he did. And he knew he was going to have to deal with knuckleheads like me. And he, because you guys, you know, always listen. All right? But he came anyway and stuck to the task. And yeah, he got to the place where, like Paul, three times he went to God. But it says that the angels ministered to him. And the Bible doesn't say what they ministered. But I believe since we're going through what he went through, I believe they ministered to him about you have the grace to do this, son. You have it. Remember I said what you will go through this. And you will be seated next to me. You can do this. And what happened? Bible says, oh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Grace. When he came here, it says he was full of what? Grace and truth. We received him, and now where is he? living in us. So if he's living in us and he's full of grace and truth, what does that make us? So that means we can do. Let me close with this. Deuteronomy 30 in the Amplified. Very familiar. Beginning with verse 10. It said, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and with all your being, for this commandment, which I command you this day, is not too difficult for you. Nor is it far off. It's not a secret laid up in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth. That means you are speaking it. In your mind, that means you are meditating on it. And in your heart, that means you have received it so you can do it. So you can do it. So with apologies to Patti LaBelle, I'm feeling good from my head to my shoes, know where I'm going and I know what to do. Knowing God's grace brings his strength into view gave me a new attitude. Okay. I say, I'm feeling good from my head to my shoes. Go ahead, say it. Know where I'm going and I know what to do. Knowing God's grace brings his strength into view. Gave me a new attitude. It's just that simple. We have to understand that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because his grace is sufficient. Father, we thank you. Lord, we may not know the assignment that you have for us. But we do know for many of us the buffeting has already begun. But we're not focusing on that. Because we understand that your grace is sufficient for us. So we're changing the way we think about the things that we face. We no longer see them as stumbling blocks, but we see them as opportunities for your strength to be made manifest. Thank you, Lord, that your grace allows us to endure until your strength takes over. It's so comforting to know that you don't require us to do anything in our own strength. All we have to do is endure it joyfully and let your strength take over. Lord, this is really exciting. It's kind of like driving with our hands off the steering wheel because we're giving you absolute control of our lives. But then you deserve that anyway. You told us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that's exactly what it means. We've given ourselves over to you for you to do with us as you will, whenever you will. And we thank you, Lord, that we always will remember your grace is sufficient for us. For your strength will always, always be made perfect in our weaknesses. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.